Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to our service this morning. It's a joy to have you with us. Psalm 96 and verse 3 begins by saying, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We want to do that this morning. Would you stand with me as we begin by singing "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty"? Sing with us today.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. For my soul prays him, for he is thy help and salvation. Holy, who hears. stand against.
Our God is great.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. And our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Oh, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God.
You may be seated.
Joy to have you with us today as we come into this place, and as always, every Sunday when we gather, it's an opportunity for us to appreciate, to share in what God has been doing as the creator, the designer, the instigator of life, the hope of our situation. And it's also a joy to watch how God works and is using us in days like this that we are appreciative of the plan and the nature of God and his purposes. Tied to that is one of ours that the Lord is doing some things in their lives and presenting them with opportunities to step beyond even and to see the next step and phases of God in their life, and that would be the Prairie family. And so as we kind of come this morning, David and his family have been a part of our ministry here and a part of our church life for a long time. And the Lord has seen fit to make some ministry changes in their lives. And so David is going to take some time here this morning to share that with us. So you come ahead, sir. And then after that, we'll come back and pray together. But listen as David shares what God is doing, and as we as a church explore and understand how it is that we're going to be with them in this process. All right. Thank you, David.
Thank you. Good morning. Grateful for the chance to share a brief update just about life and ministry, and particularly the way things are seem to be headed. First, just let me again just say thank you to you all, to this people. I would say this place, but even this place is not really, as we know, what we would think of as grace. But just this place, this people, would be really impossible to overstate the influence that this church has had on my life. I'm grateful to the Lord that he led my mom and dad to join this church a number of years ago when I was quite young, and just the way I was able to grow up in this place, to come to know the Lord through this ministry, to be involved in a place where the word was taught very clearly, where things like missions were emphasized, and just kind of viewing those things as a normal part of the Christian life. I'm very grateful for that. In the way that those priorities continue even today. I'm grateful for the ways that he has allowed me to serve here in various capacities, whether it's been working on the maintenance staff or teaching and coaching at the school, or the years in the youth ministry, and then, of course, the opportunities to serve in various missions-type roles. This church has been good to us, good for us. And we're hopeful that, as Pastor Adam said, that the connection we have to this place will continue even as we kind of venture into some new things. The new thing primarily is that just recently I have accepted the offer, the invitation to come and to be the lead pastor of Evangel Baptist Church, which is in Hagerstown, Maryland. So our family will look to relocate to that area in a couple of months. It'll be a big adjustment, obviously, for us, for our family. But it seems like a good opportunity, a good fit, a good place to be able to have a local ministry, but as well to continue what we've been able to do with Live Global and with ABWE, to not give that up entirely, but to be able to have a continuing role with them. So as you might imagine, as far as the church is concerned, my main role there will include things like teaching and preaching, overseeing services, ministry programs, discipling others, member care, overseeing staff and volunteers, leading the way in missions and outreaches and those kinds of things. But in addition to those local responsibilities, the Lord, as I mentioned, is allowing me, and the church there is allowing me, to continue the ministry that I have with ABWE. And so we are hopeful that that we will have those of you, this church, and then various individuals here and elsewhere, that'll continue to support that work and give generously towards it. Those roles, as we've talked about them before, but I'll just kind of reiterate some of what we're involved in there and what we'll continue to be involved in. Things like opportunities to teach students and train leaders around the world, both through online avenues, but as well through some cross-cultural trips. The Lord seems to be opening up opportunities once or twice a year to be able to travel and do things like that. I do a fair amount of writing, so producing articles, lessons, study guides, those kinds of things that our partners overseas can then take and adapt for their own usage, adapt to their own settings, and use them in their teaching ministries, their own settings for evangelizing and discipling people in their communities. Things like taking part in ABWE events, theological trainings, conferences, various other sorts of opportunities to help even our fellow workers on the field. I do a fair amount of doctrinal interviews when we have new people come on staff, come on our team. They go through an interview process, and I conduct a number of those as far as the doctrinal side is concerned, so that they're prepared to serve faithfully with us. And then, of course, just having occasions, as you might imagine, there are needs that arise on the field where folks just have things that arise that maybe they need funding for, either projects or just other emergencies. And so your giving to us allows us to give to them in their times of need. So I hope you can kind of see how those two roles would kind of go hand in hand with one another. And from the standpoint of the church there, as well as ABWE, we see this as a good fit, a good way to sort of be bivocational in that sense, and how that would benefit believers stateside, but as well the ongoing work that the Lord has given us around the world. So we do ask for your prayers, of course. We expect that we'll be headed up and make this move probably around early November, so again, just a couple of months or so from now. If you would pray for the Lord to work out just various logistical details, as we'll be, of course, looking to sell our home and then purchase a home in that area, and figuring out things like schools for the kids and so forth, and just many other things, as you can imagine, that decisions we'll have to make. So we ask for your prayers, for wisdom in those things. We'd love the chance to talk further with anyone, as you may have questions or just be curious about things that this adjustment will bring. So we'd love to have that conversation and answer your questions in that regard. So again, thank you. Thank you for this chance to give this update. We love you all, and we're grateful for you.
Let's take a moment and pray with David and his family, and pray the Lord continues to guide them and encourage them, but also just be mindful to have a conversation. Let them know that you will be praying in the long term for them, and remembering others who are part of our church family even this morning, that as we go into this time of prayer, really asking the Lord to continue to strengthen and to guide us as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for what you're doing in the Prairie family. Lord, grateful for the ways that you are showing yourself evident and present in their lives. And I pray for their children that they would also be mindful of seeing how it is that you have led even their parents, but also even in their lives as they adjust to new situations and surroundings and circumstances. I pray for Evangel Baptist and the work that is going there to prepare the way for the prairies to come, and ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct and make this a smooth transition into this next phase of ministry life for both the prairies and for their church. Lord, I thank you for the work that you've been doing through David, specifically as he serves in the ministry connected with Live Global and also ABWE. I pray that you will continue to help them as they adjust to the changes, but also, Lord, what it is that you're doing in their lives. I just pray, God, that you'd work all these things out. Pray, Lord, now that you'll bless our time here this morning as we continue to worship, as we investigate your word, as we think about those who are not able to be with us today. I pray for those who are away, like the Fortners traveling, and ask that you give them traveling mercies. I pray for Mark Ames, Ken Blesch, different ones who throughout this week have gone through some difficult times. I pray for McDowell family, and pray for the different ways that you're leading and guiding and directing in different situations and circumstances. And Lord, I pray now that you'll prepare our hearts to continue to think of you and to consider how it is that you lead and direct in our lives. And Lord, whether it be to call us into missions or whether it be to plant our feet firmly into a ministry right here in our own local church, but Lord, I pray that we would be open to being led by you in the ways that you would desire to lead us and grow us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, David.
Would you stand with us again as we continue worshiping in song? Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King. Jesus, you are stronger, more.
God, thank you that we can stand here today and praise you and be grateful for salvation and the great power and authority that you display in conquering the grave. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can open your word this morning in freedom and learn more about you. So I pray as we do that, that our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to what you have for us today. And you would encourage us, challenge us, and make us just have a passion to be more like you. For it's in Jesus' mighty, holy, and precious name we pray. Amen. Let me be seated.
Come and see. John's Gospel, chapter 6, is where we're going to be this morning. We come to a major turning point within the Gospel itself, not so much in the sense that John is going to dynamically change, but yet because of what Christ has done and because of what he is continuing to do to assert himself and make himself more known, this point in the chapter, this point in the book is going to become a steering point now that will go all the way really up until chapter 11 and begin to take us from these experiences outside of the city of Jerusalem until we get really to chapters 12 and 13 and there where Christ enters back into Jerusalem and point of his death. And so you look at this chapter and you're going to see things that Christ is doing in an amazing way to beg the question of what do we know about him? What do you know? What is it that you are basing your experience of life, your perspective of life? Think about eternity. You think about your everyday routines. So what do you know? The story of the feeding of the 5,000 that we will read, and the story then also of Jesus walking on the water. You'll find that the story of the feeding of 5,000, all four of the Gospels record, that's the only thing that John records that all the other Gospels do. The walking on the water, two of the other Gospels, Luke is the only one that does not record that event. And so as we read here in John chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the first 21 verses of this. I hope that you will try in this moment of time to look past and see something new that maybe you've forgotten, or I never noticed that before. All right? So let's not let familiarity breed contempt for the passage. As we come into this, he says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs, the affirming miracles, which he had performed on those who were sick. And then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. And therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "So Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And this he was saying to test him. For he himself, referring to Jesus, knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." And so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them, and the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. And then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And so they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. There are so many messages that are preached from these stories, so many applications that it can sometimes feel like we get a little bit numb to a story like these. However, today, what I want to do is I want to point out some key observations behind the telling of these stories by John. And as well, the rest of the story is crucial. As John takes this time, he takes this event, and he looks at the response of the crowd as we would, if you were to take time and read the rest of this chapter, and you would notice there's events that he uses, this feeding of the 5,000, the walking in the water, he brings those to bear upon the ways that he instructs and challenges the people even later on in this account. This story is crucial in the book of John. As John takes this event and the time and the event and the response of this event into account in a way that really the other writers don't seem to emphasize. And so we'll begin to look at this. And so it comes down to really what you know. What is it that you know about these things? And so in this, let's look at three things here. First of all, it's this: do you know your Bible? You need to know your Bible. This is something where if you were to look at this passage and look at it in just its first face value there, you would say, I'm not seeing what you're talking about there. And that's the trouble. So many times we walk into passages like this, and there are so many things that are happening in here that we see them in the context of something that we would associate with, that we would connect with, that because so much of what Scripture is saying and doing is we're trying to make it fit our situation, our circumstance, make it that it somehow will make my life better. And this is not a story about us. It's a story about Jesus. It's about him. And in the context of their day and the understanding, there is something to be said in this passage about understanding the whole of Scripture. In fact, if you're not aware, this telling is really tied to an Exodus event. Without a knowledge even of the Old Testament, what Jesus is saying and what he is doing here is going to have some little impact upon you. I want you to notice some of the details that John makes us aware of in this story. First of all, we're made aware of a crowd. This is a large crowd of followers. They're chasing him because of the signs, those affirming miracles that Jesus has done to heal the sick. In verse 4, it tells us that it's time near to the Passover. And if you were to read down, it talks about him having them sit down in the grass. And this would be that concept of a time that is in the springtime, which is where the Passover event happens. And so we're talking about a time when God historically delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he's brought them out of bondage, and he is ready to rescue them, to deliver them. Then you get to verse 5, and Jesus poses a question. And he asked Philip, which is interesting because John is the only one that identifies the apostles that are part of this process, but he identifies Philip here, and he asks him, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" It's interesting because a very similar question was once asked by another person that we're very familiar with. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 11 and verse 13, Philip, by the name of Moses, asked God this question: "Where am I to get meat to give to all of these people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.'" That entire chapter of Numbers 11 is about a group within the nation of Israel who were stirring up a complaining and a grumbling spirit. And they were longing for the fish and for the fruits of Egypt and complaining about the manna that God daily provided for the people. And Moses was being worn down by their constant complaining. And thus, this statement comes to God: "Where am I to get meat for these people?" So this question is posed here by Jesus in John 6, is addressed to an apostle. He's addressed to a disciple by the name of Philip. Philip apparently was from around this region. So it's kind of like Jesus walks up to Philip and says, hey, Philip, hey, where's the local market where we can go buy some bread? You know where the general Dollar General is? You know, there's a place like that around here. You know, can you put it on my Google Maps and show me where I can go? And Philip is like, what? I mean, if I had a half a year's worth of wages, I mean, we would not be able to buy enough bread just to give this many people just even a little bit, let alone to give them something to sustain them. And I think he just is kind of like dumbfounded. It's the idea, really, in my mind, that Philip represents Moses, where God in Numbers 11 told him to tell the people that they would be eating meat for a month until it came out of their nostrils. I love that passage. Read it sometime. I mean, it's the kind of, God just tells them, listen, I'm going to provide so much meat for these grumbling, complaining Israelites that they're going to be so fed up with it that it's literally going to come out their nose. Moses, again, is questioning God's ability to make this happen in Numbers 11, again, in verses 21 and 22. But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. And yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. In verse 22, should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? And what Scripture does is to come at these scenarios from the perspective of our heroes. And Philip's response in verse 7, it's very telling. Even if we have a half year's worth of wages, it's not enough to even give a little to meet the needs of this large of a crowd. But don't skip over verse 6. Because verse 6, it tells us, and John indicates he was saying this to test him. Because Jesus already knew what he was about to do. This word testing is one that speaks of discovering the nature or the character of something because you're testing it. In Numbers 11, it's about God responding to the disgruntled nature of the people in the same way God responds to Moses by reminding him of the power that God possesses. In Numbers 11, verse 23, it says, the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not. It's not too long ago, one of my boys posted an Instagram reel from a well-known pastor who was adamantly reminding those that he was speaking to that the stories of the heroes of Scripture are not about us. We are not the heroes of the ages past. We're not the reason the story exists. The reason the stories of the Old Testament exist and those heroes were able to stand above the rest of their peers and to endure the struggles of their day because of a great God. It has nothing to do with the hero himself. And in John chapter 6, John is pointing out that the Passover lamb is present. Jesus is there. And it's an interesting point is that John never shares the story of the Last Supper, but he shares three Passover events in his gospel. In John chapter 2, he talks about the account of the Passover where it tells us that Jesus is greater than the temple. Here we come to the next time where the Passover is near. And we find here that what Christ is doing is again indicating that he's even greater than Moses. The last Passover is where Jesus is on a cross and that he is greater than our condemnation. And what Moses could not provide, only God could. And what Philip could not provide and what Andrew could not provide and not even what a little boy's lunch could provide, God can provide. And that becomes a mantra, something of a theme that John's going to pick up on to help us understand that what you think you're looking for in all your religious experiences and all of your social experiments and all of the experiences of life, what you think you're looking for, it pales in comparison in its sufficiency if it is not including Jesus Christ. The story of the walking on the water that brings Christ to the boat of a bunch of scared disciples points out the identity of God to his people. The boat they were in was somewhere about 25 to 27 feet long, and my video guys are going to hate me, but here we go. So if you were to start about right here, and let's go out here. This is about 27 feet to that first pew to here, and this aisle is about 7 feet by 5 inches wide. That is the boat they're in the middle of that Sea of Galilee. This is the dimensions that they have. And imagine 12 guys in here rowing their hearts out. I mean, we're not talking about a big thing here. I mean, it's a little bigger if we were, you know, had our own land yacht or something like that, or yard yacht or boat or something. You know, that'd be nice. This is a good little fishing boat, right? But we're talking about guys that are rowing, and they're rowing, and it tells us in Scripture they rowed 3 to 4 miles already. And this is in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they're working hard to get across. And this should have been about a 30-minute trip, and now it's getting dark. Have you ever been on the water? I mean, out in the ocean. Anybody been on a cruise ship out in the middle of the ocean? And it's all those street lights out there, right, that are shining brightly and clearly, right? Especially if you're out there on a big boat and it's dark and it's a stormy night and it's covered over and the clouds are obscuring stars and you're looking out, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. And this is the conditions in which they come to, and they find themselves, this windstorm that comes up. And this sea was notorious for these windstorms that would rise and these waves that would come. This is a picture literally from the Sea of Galilee. And this isn't just like what we think of some small body of water. And even though it's small in comparison to other larger bodies of water, it was notorious for these storms just to pop up all of a sudden and waves to come. It's very similar to the event when Moses stands with the people of Israel just as they were released, and they're penned in now by Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea in front of them. And they're standing there at the edge of the sea, and this is the lesson that was learned from that event, as Exodus 14 verse 31 says that when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. So you need to know your Bible. You need to understand the Scriptures. As you think about a passage like this and what Jesus is doing, he asks the question, Philip, what are we going to give them to eat? Lord, there isn't enough here. I know. And that leads me then to the second thing that we need to know, and that is that we need to know Jesus. I think what I have struggled the most, especially in our American culture, is that there are so many attempts to define Jesus. And I'll be honest, some of them just make me sick. We want Jesus to be like us. And the beautiful thing is that Christ has said in his word that he's a friend and he's a brother. And we want a Jesus that we can snuggle up against and lay our head on and, you know, Leonardo da Vinci-esque. But that's not the Jesus of John chapter 6. John 6 reminds me of a Jesus that could take nothing and make it everything. That can walk on waves to find a bunch of 12 guys in the middle of a turbulent sea in the middle of the night, and he knows right where they are. I don't need a Jesus that's cozy. I need a Jesus that's strong. I need a Jesus that can fix the problems of my sin condition in my soul. I need a Jesus that when he speaks a word of promise that says, you will be with me forever, that he can come true on that. I need a Jesus that is greater than me, not just another version of an improved version of me. In John verse 6, in chapter 6, verse 9, I love this question that is framed here by Andrew now. What are these for so many people? He says in verse 11 that Jesus took this small lad's small lunch. And Jesus blessed it. One writer noted that if Jesus used the common Jewish form of thanksgiving, he would have uttered a prayer such as the following: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." In Isaiah chapter 25, in verse 6 and through 8, it says, "The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all the peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations, and he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." In Isaiah 49, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Saying to those who are bound, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up." Jesus comes as one who has the power to provide. He's not a genie in a bottle that if we could rub the bottle, we could at least get our three wishes out of life. He alone has the authority and the power to provide and to sustain what is life. He is life. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the one who provides what we need. Aren't you grateful for the Philippians 4:19, the scripture that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus? And so in John chapter 6, Christ stands there with nothing but five barley loaves, and two fish. And the numbering of this group of people is 5,000 men. We know there's boys there. Here's the lad. He's an example of it. And most likely there were other children, there were wives of these men. So we're looking at something that is probably closer to 20,000 plus people sitting on this hillside. If God, who takes care of the birds of the air and dresses the flowers of the field, can do all of that, do you not think that he can take care of you who are far more precious than birds and flowers? And when Jesus came to the boat, what was the condition of those sailors? Oh, they were just out having a good time, weren't they? They were terrified. And they weren't just afraid of seeing Jesus, because I don't think too many of us would expect to see somebody walking on water, would you? But at the same point, everything about that experience had brought them to a place of terror. And in the moment where life is being weighed in the balance, and all that we thought was significant when we got into the boat pales in comparison when we're confronted with life or death. And Jesus stands there, and by his very presence, he brings comfort. If Jesus can feed over 20,000 plus people with nothing but five loaves and two fish, if Jesus has the ability to come across wave-ripped waters to a small boat filled with a bunch of scared disciples, if Jesus can do that, then what do you think Jesus is capable of doing for you? So then let's get to the last observation, and we need to know the point. What is the point then of all this? Oh yes, we've alluded to some things. We've given some indications of where Jesus is and what God's word has done to illustrate these things, but really, what is the point? When Jesus prayed for that bread, notice the fish are just a side dish to the story. It's really about the bread. He blessed something that would have greater significance on the other side of the sea. We didn't read the section after verse 21, but it tells us that, and we'll look at this later on, but it tells us that he eventually gets to the other side. And there's that last verse there, verse 21, that we read, where it says he gets into the boat and they're immediately on the other side. And I've had some authors that have tried to say, oh, they just didn't realize how close they really were. That doesn't seem to be what that was said. According to what I understand, they were about 6 miles away from their destination if they were going in a certain trajectory and angle and things like this. So even if they rode 3 to 4 miles, they had probably at least another mile to go. And in all of that, it's the understanding then that as soon as Jesus got in the boat, they're on shore. But with any of that being said, the understanding of this is that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And notice that Jesus will refer to himself as such. Look at chapter 6. Look over to verses 35 and 36 for just a minute. And it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. We've already seen the reference to the living water. That's John chapter 4, where he talks with a woman by a well. And now here he is, the living bread, the sufficient supply for everything that is necessary. Where the manna eventually stopped, Jesus will never stop being sufficient for what we need. In him is life. It is about Jesus. It's not about you. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy what you are looking for. He alone is hope for the hunger of your soul, for your emptiness of heart, for the anguish of an eternal need within your soul. As that story comes to the other shore, where we pick it up in verse 22 and read the rest of the chapter, everything that happens in the boat is amazing because that never comes back up again. That stays with the disciples. But don't you know that they took that experience with them out of that boat? Jesus is peace. I don't know what boat you're in. I don't know what part of the sea you're on. And today it may look like the sun is shining and the next thing you know, a storm has arisen in your life. What do you scramble for? What do you row towards? What are you striving for? What is it that is the struggle of your life? Is it perhaps what Jesus is doing to test the very metal of your existence as you're rowing into your journey? Is Christ really the objective hope for what you're looking for? Jesus says to those men in the boat when he approached them in verse 20, it is I, do not be afraid. And it's sort of like what Jesus is saying, that is all you need to know, fellas, it's me. Is Jesus enough? What Jesus says here is to be a statement of sufficiency. Jesus is all that you need in your boat. And on your wave-tossed sea, in life, for all the parts that are to come. So what are you afraid of? Dying? In verse 33, Jesus will even address that. He says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is life. Sure, this life is hard. And in this life, you're going to face difficulties. But what are you truly afraid of? Jesus offers the first of the I am statements that will come more often in this book. And just like what God told Moses and the people back in Exodus, I am. When I send you to the people, tell them that I am has sent you, because the I am identification of God is that he is everything that is necessary for the moment. It is I. And Jesus is saying, I am your salvation, I am your hope, I am your deliverance, I am your solution, and I am your sufficient supply. What other than Christ are you seeking to find satisfaction in this world from? What is at the core of your existence if it is not Jesus? Will Jesus be the reason for your story? So what do you know? What do you know that God has been teaching you from his word? What do you know about the revelation of God himself? What do you understand about Jesus in your life? How has he changed your life? And at the core of your existence, when life tests it and you find that there isn't enough, is Jesus enough? What do you know? And what's the point of your story? What's the point of your existence? And if you were to die right here, right now, sitting where you are at this moment in time, what would be the summary statement of your life? Would it ever include anything about Jesus? But what is the statement of your life living? Does it point people to see him? Or is it just pointing to yourself? What do you know about your existence? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that as we go into our week this week, that it would see Christ at the helm. And Lord, I know that there are people in this church that are going through some very troubled waters. Lord, I pray that the I am existence of God would be that place in their life right now, knowing that Jesus sees them, he knows them. The comfort that brings, the peace that that assures us of, the sufficiency of your supply, that though we may be tested, we may find ourselves in the midst of difficulties, that in the temptations themselves that want to pull us and tear us apart. Well, we're grateful for your consistent, faithful, sufficient supply. Lord, you take what is meager, almost nothing, and you do something with it. And every single one of us, as lives lived, Lord, what we had to offer was nothing. But you have taken us that are your children, and you have stamped your image upon us, and you've called us to something greater. Lord, thank you for being the sufficiency, for being the statement of our life. And so, Lord, I pray for that one that's here this morning that does not know you as his or her personal Savior. For that life who has been seeking to find everything in this world to be the point of satisfaction. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to realize that when they're in the real boat and the situation of life or death is there, what of this world will get them the guarantee of what is to come? And Lord, you're the only answer that supplied by God himself to give us hope, not just in this day, but especially in one that is to come. And Lord, for the believer that stands here in front of me, Lord, are we truly reflections of Christ? What is our life a statement of? And are we testimony bearers of this Jesus? Lord, examine our hearts, and may we examine our lives, and may you be found. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
just adore him.
Thank you. You may be seated for just a moment.
As we make ready to depart, just a couple of reminders that right after this time is a fellowship time. You can walk straight out these double doors. If you don't have children, you can keep marching straight ahead and go right into the through the courtyard and into the fellowship hall and enjoy some time of fellowship to about 11 o'clock. And then after that, we have our discipleship hour. Really do encourage you to consider staying, getting plugged in, letting God continue the process of developing and challenging you. We have several classes that are meeting. In fact, one of those classes today is our ladies' Bible study that's starting up. And this class is led by Laura Welsh in the book of Colossians. It's entitled Living in the Fullness of Christ. And so that class is one that is available, is going to be meeting, and there's more information in the bulletin for that as well. One other thing that I want to mention beyond today just kind of a quick reminder that even this evening there are activities. There's Awana, there's other events that are happening, so make sure that you look at that and be back with us even this afternoon and evening. In a few weeks from now, September the 24th, we are planning to have a joint service with Morris Hill Baptist Church. And for those of you that are not aware, Morris Hill Baptist Church has been the host of our school now for going into our fourth year. And they have been such a phenomenal partner with us, and ways that they have worked together to encourage and to come alongside and to be so supportive, not just to the school, but also to our pastoral staff and to our church. And so we are planning to have a joint evening service with them on September the 24th at Morris Hill Baptist. And time together, we're just going to spend time in worship and a challenge from God's word, but to just fellowship and to praise the Lord in how he is leading and guiding, and to allow us the opportunity to minister with other believers who have really shared with us in this challenge that God has presented to us over the course of these last several years. And so plan on that, and I hope that you'll plan to attend with us again September 24th at 6 p.m. at Morris Hill Baptist Church. There's a lot of other information that's in your bulletin, and I hope that you'll take a moment to think about that and pray for those different ones that are also listed there. The month of October is going to be very full, very busy with a lot of different missionaries, different ones coming through. October for us is kind of like a missions emphasis month, and so we'll be really challenging our hearts to realize that God stirs our hearts, not just for here, but to look up and to see where it is that God has need for laborers in different places around the world. And so excited about what the month of October is getting ready to bring. So I hope that your hearts are encouraged. I hope that we're ready to go into this week. I hope that you're ready to take your Bible with you. And I hope that you're as well ready to live for Christ. Let's stand together, and we will be dismissed. God bless you, and Lord willing, we will see you at the next appointed time. You're dismissed.